our first reading then, let's turn to Luke chapter 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 1, hear now the inerrant, infallible, and inspired word of God. Then he called his 12 disciples together and gave them power and authority over all devils and to cure diseases. And he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. And he said unto them, take nothing for your journey, neither staves nor scrip, neither bread, neither money, neither have two coats apiece. And whatsoever house ye enter into, there abide, and thence depart. And whosoever will not receive you, when ye go out of that city, shake off the very dust from your feet for a testimony against them. And they departed and went through the towns, preaching the gospel and healing everywhere. Now Herod the Tetrarch heard of all that was done by him, and he was perplexed, because that it was said of some that John was risen from the dead, and of some that Elias had appeared, and of others that one of the old prophets was risen again. And Herod said, John have I beheaded, but who is this of whom I hear such things? And he desired to see him. And the apostles, when they were returned, told him all that they had done. And he took them and went aside privately into a desert place belonging to the city called Bethsaida. And the people, when they knew it, followed him, and he received them and spake unto them of the kingdom of God and healed them that had need of healing. And when the day began to wear away, then came the 12 and said unto him, send the multitude away that they may go into the towns and country round about and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And they said, we have no more but 5 loaves and 2 fishes, except we should go and buy meat for all this people. For they were about 5,000 men. And he said to his disciples, make them sit down by 50s in a company. And they did so, and made them all sit down. And when he took the 5 loaves and the 2 fishes, and looking up to heaven, he blessed them and brake, and gave to the disciples to set before the multitude. And they did eat, and were all filled. And there was taken up of fragments that remained to them 12 baskets. And it came to pass, as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? They, answering, said, John the Baptist. But some say Elias, and others say that one of the old prophets is risen again. He said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? Peter answering said, the Christ of God. And he straitly charged them and commanded them to tell no man that thing, saying, the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes and be slain and be raised the third day. And he said to them all, if any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he shall come in his own glory and in his Father's and of the holy angels. But I tell you of a truth, there be some standing here which shall not taste of death till they see the kingdom of God. And it came to pass, about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. And as he prayed, the fashion of his countenance was altered, and his raiment was white and glistering. And behold, there talked with him two men, which were Moses and Elias, who appeared in glory and spake of his decease, which he should accomplish at Jerusalem. But Peter and they that were with him were heavy with sleep. And when they were awake, they saw his glory and the two men that stood with him. And it came to pass, as they departed from him, Peter said unto Jesus, Master, it is good for us to be here. And let us make three tabernacles, one for thee, and one for Moses, and one for Elias, not knowing what he said. While he thus spake, there came a cloud and overshadowed them, and they feared as they entered into the cloud. And there came a voice out of the cloud, saying, This is my beloved Son, hear him. And when the voice was passed, Jesus was found alone. And they kept it close and told no man in those days any of those things which they had seen. And it came to pass that on the next day, when they were come down from the hill, much people met him. And behold, a man of the company cried out, saying, Master, I beseech thee, look upon my son, for he is mine only child. And lo, a spirit taketh him, and he suddenly crieth out, and it teareth him, and he foameth again, and bruising him hardly, departeth from him. And I besought thy disciples to cast him out, and they could not. And Jesus answering said, O faithless and perverse generation, how long shall I be with you and suffer you? Bring thy son hither. And as he was yet a coming, the devil threw him down and tare him. And Jesus rebuked the unclean spirit and healed the child and delivered him again to his father. And they were all amazed at the mighty power of God. But while they wondered, everyone, at all things which Jesus did, he said unto his disciples, Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men. But they understood not this saying, and it was hid from them, that they perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of that saying. Then there arose a reasoning among them, which of them should be greatest. And Jesus, perceiving the thought of their heart, took a child and set him by him, and said unto them, Whosoever shall receive this child in my name receiveth me, and whosoever shall receive me receiveth him that sent me. For he that is least among you all, the same shall be great. And John answered and said, Master, we saw one casting out devils in thy name, and we forbade him, because he followeth not with us. And Jesus said unto him, Forbid him not, for he that is not against us is for us. And it came to pass, when the time was come that he should be received up, he steadfastly set his face to go to Jerusalem, and sent messengers before his face, and they went and entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him. And they did not receive him, because his face was as though he would go to Jerusalem. And when his disciples, James and John, saw this, they said, Lord, wilt thou that we command fire to come down from heaven and consume them, even as Elias did? But he turned and rebuked them and said, Ye know not what manner of spirit ye are of, for the Son of Man is not come to destroy men's lives, but to save them. And they went to another village. And it came to pass, as they went in the way, a certain man said unto him, Lord, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus said unto him, Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. And he said unto another, Follow me. But he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Jesus said unto him, Let the dead bury their dead, but go thou and preach the kingdom of God. And another also said, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Jesus said unto him, No man, having put his hand to the plow and looking back, is fit for the kingdom of God. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of his most holy word. In the first instance, then, we have the the preaching of the 12 and their ministry that Christ commissioned them to do. In the next chapter, we'll see a very similar circumstance, except it will be with 70 rather than 12. That, I think, gives us a little bit of understanding as to what's going on toward the end of this chapter, where Jesus is telling this man or that man to go and preach the kingdom of God. Jesus is recruiting his 70 that would go out and preach toward the end of this chapter. Here, first, it's the 12. We're not told much about those 70. We'll talk about that, Lord willing, a little bit more this afternoon. So he called his 12 disciples together, and he commissioned them to cast out devils, to cure diseases, and he sent them to preach the kingdom of God and to heal the sick. So they had that fourfold ministry that was very common in those days with regard to the miraculous signs of casting out devils, healing the sick, and to cure diseases, and so on. What continues today is that preaching of the gospel of the kingdom. Those other three were the signs that the kingdom of God had come. Remember what was said about Messiah when he would come, that he would cure diseases and so on. And so Jesus, in sending out those 12 to do what he had already been doing himself, is preparing them for his departure. And notice that there are three times in this chapter where Jesus talks to his disciples about his departure, or where they overhear a conversation about Christ's demise and departure. So he is readying them. He's training them, and he's readying them for the time when they will carry the gospel to all nations. And so, upon their return, there is a time where Jesus goes aside with them. And I think a right implication of that is that Christ spent time with them. He heard what they had done. He received that, quote, download of their preaching and healing ministry. And so then he took their questions and went on in that training of them. That's why they went apart by themselves. And then we have in that same section Herod and his questions. I guess the thing most memorable about what Herod says here is that Herod is willing to believe anything except the truth. Right? Who is this guy? Well, some say he's John Baptist raised from the dead, whom you beheaded. Some say he's one of the old prophets. Some say he's Elijah. And Herod is willing to believe anything except that he's the Christ. He'll take this story. He'll take that story instead of Christ's own profession that he is indeed the Christ. So that takes us through the first section. I am hustling here because we have two long chapters to read this morning. All right, so we have the apostles' return and Christ speaking with them and so on in verses 10 and 11. And then we have the people coming. And notice that Christ, once again, we see him as a willing Savior. People come to him. He doesn't turn them away. He receives them. And beloved, this is still true today, that Christ doesn't turn people away that come to him. He that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows that when folks come to him with that, and call upon him by faith, that no man can call upon my name, no man can come unto me, except the Father that sent me draw him. And he who cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So this is true today. Jesus received and he preached. And so then as the day began to wear away, he came to his disciples and he said, send the multitude away that they may go into the town and country and lodge and get victuals, for we are here in a desert place. His disciples came to him and said that to him. But he said unto them, give ye them to eat. And so we want to note the priority here. The priority is that Jesus feeds their souls first, not their bodies first. Now, as one who has been overseas on mission work and one who has chatted with many, many missionaries, most missionary endeavors today reverse that order. They put on a feed to attract people, and then they preach to them, and then they receive their professions, and then they write home and they tell everyone how many were converted to Christ so they can keep the juice flowing, if you get my drift. This was the opposite of Christ's procedure. Christ ministered to their souls first, and then caring for them as a complete Savior, soul and body, that is when he provided for them. Let's follow the pattern of Christ then. Let's put spiritual things first rather than carnal things. Secondly then, notice that that he gave thanks for the food, and then they gathered everything up at the end. That everyone was filled and they didn't waste anything. They gathered it up. There were 12 barrels full, 12 baskets full, and that's, of course, one for each of the disciples who had no idea how they were going to feed so many. Well, they all picked up the fragments together. All right, let's move on. Let's keep moving a little bit more quickly. So now in verses 18 through 27, we have a turning point in Christ's ministry here, in that he will ask the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" Luke has this anachronistically, because what Luke is doing is he's drawing together the theme of Christ telling his disciples that he is going to go to Jerusalem and die. So Luke doesn't have this in the same order that the other Gospels do, because Luke is working more thematically at this point. Okay? So notice what Christ will say. First of all, he will ask the disciples, "Whom do men say that I am?" And the disciples sounds like they've heard the same report as Herod had, because they have much of the same answers. But then Christ asks the greatest question of all, "Whom say ye that I am?" Speaking to a multitude of men, 12 men. We might say, who dost thou say that Christ is? It's a question we all must answer. Every man will answer at one time or another in his human history, right? Everyone will answer that question. So we recognize that Christ asked his disciples that question, and Peter gave that right answer, "Thou art the Christ of God." Notice that Luke doesn't have all of the other things that Matthew chapter 16 has with regard to the conversation between Peter and Christ, where Christ ends up finally saying, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Luke goes straight to what Christ said, which was the source of Peter's objection and his rebuke, which is, notice, "The Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and chief priests and scribes, and be slain and be raised the third day." Well, you can understand why Peter would object to that. Peter probably voiced an objection that the others had, especially with what follows, because Christ then goes on to talk about the cost of discipleship, what it means to follow him, that they will be treated in a similar manner, that they must learn how, that they must learn how to take up their own cross. Notice Luke adds the word daily, right? And so what is the cross? The cross is the way of self-denial. People are running loose on the landscape today telling you, "Come to Christ and it'll be the most fulfilling thing that you've ever done. Come to Christ to fulfill yourself," right? To actualize yourself, to experience true freedom, and so on. And they're telling you all of the benefits. Well, those benefits are not lying benefits, but remember also that the first step is to deny yourself, not to actualize yourself. So Christ says, we take up that cross daily and follow me. The way of the cross is the way of self-denial, Christ says. Whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. And what Christ teaches us here is that in one way or in another way, we must lose our lives. Beloved, you can't keep your life. You will lose your life one day, whether it's before you and everyone else expected, or whether at the time you or everyone else expected. You will lose your life. But instead of losing it that way forever, you can lose it to Christ and you can save it. That's what Christ says here. you're going to lose your life one way or another. Let it be then that you lose it to Christ. Deny yourself, follow Him, lose your life to Him, and you will save it. Remember that the Psalm 49 teaches us that the cost of a soul is precious. It can't be bought. You can spend the whole world, and it's not enough to buy your soul. Right? That's what Christ says here. All right, and then He'll give one more mark of true discipleship, and that is whether or not you're ashamed of Him, whether or not you are embarrassed by Christian principles, whether or not you keep quiet when you should speak up, and so on. What is your habit? Is your habit to be ashamed of Christ and of His words? But then notice, Christ will assure them by telling them that they will not taste death until they see the kingdom of God. They will realize what they so much desire, to see the kingdom of God come. In fact, they will be the ones to introduce it to the world after Christ is ascended, right? Okay, so now we have the Mount of Transfiguration in verses 28 through 36. 28 through 36. And so we have several things that happen in this section. Christ, obviously, He's transformed before their eyes. His robes become white and, as the Authorized Version says, glistering, like no fuller could white them, is how another gospel writer says. Okay, so Christ was transfigured, and then there were two men with Him that weren't normally with Him, Moses and Elijah. How they knew Moses and Elijah, that they were Moses and Elijah, it's not said in the passage. Maybe they heard the conversation and they figured it out from that. Maybe it was just something that was intimately revealed to them. Maybe it was Christ introducing them. We're not told. But what's important here is what they're talking about. They're talking about His decease, Christ's decease, that He is about to undertake in Jerusalem. The second time in this chapter that Christ's death comes up. And Moses and Elijah, who were saved by the death of Christ before it took place, were talking with Him about that. Angels desire to look into that, certainly the prophets as well. So we also want to remember that Moses and Elijah had long since left the earth. Moses was buried on Mount Pisgah, and Elijah was received bodily into heaven. And that they both are still alive speaks to our doctrine of the resurrection. So we want to be reminded that the resurrection is taught here as well, although it's taught by way of implication. All right, so then Peter loses his tongue because he's afraid. Peter is the guy that when anything is stressful, he likes to talk it out. And so he says, let's make three tabernacles, one for you, one for Moses, one for Elijah. Isn't it great? He had just heard that Christ is going to go to Jerusalem and die. And Peter says, why don't we just stay here instead? We can build these three tabernacles. Everybody can come here to see Moses and Elijah and you, Jesus. You can join these two great prophets. Oops. And so then here comes a manifestation of the divine glory in a cloud, and it encompasses them, and a voice rings out of this cloud saying, this is My beloved Son, hear Him. And we want to put the emphasis on Him. When Moses wrote, when Elijah spoke, it was the Spirit of Christ that spoke in them. To hear Moses and Elijah is to hear Christ. Peter was wrong in putting two men at equal footing to Christ. Only one of them, of those three, is God's beloved Son, in whom He is well pleased and who is to be heard. And when we hear Moses and when we hear Elijah, we must remember that we're hearing the voice of Christ speaking in them. So then, Peter being thus rebuked by God Himself, God the Father Himself, when that voice was gone and when they awoke, they found only Christ. And it says that they didn't tell anybody of those things. Now, as we have this next scene, they come down, and this is, again, Luke leaves out details that other gospel writers have. This is the same one that says this kind can only come out by prayer and fasting, right? Luke avoids that detail because he has something else that he wants to show, because immediately after that casting out of that devil, then Jesus says to his disciples, "Let these sayings sink down into your ears, for the Son of Man shall be delivered into the hands of men." The third time now in this passage, the disciples are hearing that Christ is going to be delivered up. When Jesus says, "O faithless and perverse generation," I believe he's speaking to the scribes that were disputing with Jesus' disciples, and also to the man himself. If the things that are sacrificed to devils in idolatry, as Paul will tell us in 1 Corinthians 10, then this devil possession that we see in the first century is probably, and this is my conjecture, is probably a result of idolatry. And so seeing that there is this young man that is possessed by a devil, Jesus rebukes their idolatry, which he should do, which we ought to do in that way that is commensurate with our station. Okay, but notice in verse 45, they understood not the saying, but it was hid from them. They perceived it not, and they feared to ask him of it. Well, the reason it was hidden from them is because their minds are completely adverse to it. Notice what it says in the next three verses. They were disputing with themselves who was to be the greatest. Not who was going to die, not who was going to suffer, but, you know, Christ is telling us that the kingdom is coming, and, well, I guess we're going to have to sort out which one of us is going to be the most honored in it. Beloved, let us remember that having prideful, arrogant attitudes blinds our mind to the truth. Couldn't believe what Christ said that was hidden from them, and a part of the reason, at least, that it was hidden from them is because they refused to cleanse their thoughts of this pride and self-seeking. That pride and self-seeking goes on then in the next section where they rebuke the man that was casting out devils. But, you know, you don't follow with us, so you're not one of our homeboys, and so we forbade him. And Christ says, no, he that is not against us is for us. And so what we want to understand there is that we've said this a lot. We'll say it again. This isn't the only church on earth, beloved. There are other faithful churches around us, across the world, and we want to pray for churches of like precious faith, that the Lord would expand those ministries, give those ministers health and strength, that they might continue to preach the good word of God. We don't want to see them as our adversaries. We don't want to rebuke them. We want to magnify that which is common among us. All right, so then, here he is now going to Jerusalem, and he set his face steadfastly, and he sent messengers, and they entered into a village of the Samaritans to make ready for him to stay there a night on his way south to Jerusalem. And the Samaritans would not receive him, because if you're going to do your labor as Messiah, you're going to do it here, not in Jerusalem. This is the mountain we should worship him. Right? Isn't that what we read in John 4? And so they would not receive him because he was going to Jerusalem instead. Well, still not cured of their pride and self-seeking, Boanerges, the sons of thunder, ask if they should call fire down from heaven as Elijah did. It's an interesting thing, right? These men have just returned from their tour where they were able to partake of the miraculous. They were casting out devils. They were healing. So shall we not just continue with that and take care of these grubby Samaritans? Well, Christ says, "The Son of Man is come not to destroy men's lives, but to save them." Men's lives are already destroyed, beloved. Christ is not saying, "I'm coming only to save and not to judge." No, no. People that don't believe in Christ, they're judged already. Christ we ought to see as the remedy, the only way out of that judgment. So, Christ isn't saying here that I will never judge anyone. That's not what he's saying. He's saying men are already judged, and I'm the only Savior that there is. All right, so now in 57 through the end of the chapter, again, we have the cost of discipleship. This is just another way of saying what Christ had said earlier when a man comes to him and says, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. He says, foxes have holes. Birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. You must come, deny yourself daily, and follow me. It's the same kind of speech. It is the cost of being a disciple of Christ's. Another said, follow me, but he said, Lord, suffer me first to go and bury my father. Not that he has died and he needs burying right now, but I'll stay with my parents until I've fulfilled my duty to them, and then I'll be a preacher in the kingdom. And Christ says, no, you go preach the kingdom of God and let the dead bury their dead. It sounds like a hardened phrase, doesn't it? But let's remember that Christ knows the heart, and he knew what this man was asking. And then third, Lord, I will follow thee, but let me first go bid them farewell, which are at home at my house. And Christ said, don't look back. Don't look back. You go forward and preach the kingdom of God. If you look back, you're not fit for the kingdom of God. Set your hand to the plow and move forward then. Now, this is not to say that the Lord never cures someone of his or her apostasy. The Lord has done that. There's a wonderful old story told about the disciple of John, Polycarp. And one day, Polycarp was in a city, and himself being an aged man, saw one of his younger disciples who had apostatized. And the man saw Polycarp, and he went running off from him. Polycarp chased him down, sat him down, and preached the kingdom of God to him yet again, and the man was delivered of his apostasy. Well, we don't know. That may be a legend, or it may be truth. I'm inclined to think it's true, but I can't know for sure. But we do know that there are those who have professed the faith, left the faith, and returned to the faith. So Jesus is not saying here that if you have apostatized, there is no hope for you. What Christ is saying here is you cannot have a divided loyalty. You cannot be like Lot's wife and look back at Sodom without being changed into a pillar of salt. With that then, let's stand and call upon the Lord in prayer.